just a little note before we get started. One of our missionaries is Chip and Vicki Josevic. And the Civics, and by the way, if you want to be a part of the 4 and 5s class, they're heading out this side. If you don't mind me pointing, they're heading out this way. So if you want to be a part of that 4 and 5 group, just head out now, and they'll take you back and work with you during the service. But the Civics have a parent that is failing in health, has a I believe it's a dementia problem, and as a result, their worker that helps them or that helps keep this parent just quit the other day, and they just wanted to know, since they're down in Auburn all the time, they're going with care.com trying to find something. But if any of you know someone that would be willing to do that kind of work, call the office and give us that name, and we'll pass that on to Vicki Jo, as she's here in town, but she's off in Wiener, where her father is, and taking care of him. And so if you would, just pass that on to one of us in the office. We'll get that to them so that they can have that, if any of you know of one. So, and that's just someone who would be willing to help take care of an older person. And so, anyway, for what it's worth. So want to thank Shaddy for the 2 years that he gave us serving. He's agreed that he'd still help out. By the way, part of this is because he's been trying to get into medical school, and right now he's carrying, and he won't tell you this, but he's carrying almost over 40 hours of work to provide for his family, plus a full load at ASU trying to get into med school, and it just at this point it's just a little bit too much. And so I kind of heard some scuttlebutt that he was really struggling with just all those responsibilities. And so we had breakfast this week, and I said, pour your heart out, and he did, and it was like, and I knew, you know, he needed to step aside, and he wanted to. He just thought I'd be mad, and I was like, I'm not going to be mad, brother. You've loved us and served us for years now, and so grateful for that. And so pray for him. He's in the process, the ending process of finding out whether he's going to be accepted into that medical school program, and pray that God gives him favor, and that God would give him that opportunity. He served as a medic in the National Guard, would make a great doctor, and so has a heart for it. And so why don't we take a moment just to pray for Shaddy, and because I want to pray for him on this regard. It's a big thing to get into med school, and it's not an easy thing, by the way. So let's do that. Father, we want to come in Jesus' name. Thank you for our brother who has given of his life to us, and Lord, shared his life with us. And Lord, we pray that as these days near to him graduating, Father, with his undergraduate degree, and then, Lord, this process where he has applied at med school, Father, give him favor with those who are in charge. Lord, move their heart like a water course wherever you want it to go. And God, what we're asking is move it to where they would accept him into the program, and that, Lord, he would be able to pursue, Lord, the doctoral aspect of his education. Lord, we love this brother. Bless him. Bless his sweet wife, bless their precious baby, and God, just, Lord, just bless his family richly for all that they've given to us. And Lord, the ways that they've sacrificed, the way that Sarah and the baby have sacrificed, Miss and Shaddy in the mornings on a Sunday, and the way that Shaddy sacrificed, Father, by prepping music, coming up here and working with the team, Lord, we're just so thankful. And so, Lord, let your blessings fall richly upon them, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. With everything that was in me, I tried to drop the midst of this thing, this battling with sin, from our position in Christ, because I'm just more comfortable teaching through Scripture chapter by chapter by chapter, and wanted to run back to John and do John all over again. But even last night, I was talking with my daughter and son-in-law, and they were like, "What?" And he said, "You know, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to be teaching in John," and all night long the Lord was like, "No, you're not, no, you're not, no, you're not. You're going to teach in Romans, and you're going to finish this series with the saints." And so I'm teaching out of Romans chapter 6 this morning. Let's take a look at it. It's called Battling Sin from Our Position in Christ, and don't take this the wrong way, but we need to understand the mechanics of who we are in Jesus Christ, and that is what is going to be presented to us in this passage, okay? Let's read this together. Romans 6, 1 through 14, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And may God place his blessing on this word this morning as we look at it. Now, first thing I want to do is help you understand what we're going to see and what's coming about as we finish this up, because it's going to be Romans 6, 7, and 8. And what Paul is doing is he has spoken in the early chapters of Romans, and we kind of covered this when we did chapter 5, of the fact that God has saved us. And the way that God saved us was that God showed us our sin, we understood our sin, and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. In turning to him, our sins were forgiven, but saints, we also found out that what God did was he then gave us the righteousness of Jesus as a gift. And the reason we are acceptable to God, the only reason we ever have been, and the only reason we ever will be acceptable to God, is because as God looks at us, what has been given to us is the very righteousness of Jesus, so that by a gift of God's grace, we are just as righteous as Jesus in the eyes of Almighty God as we approach him. Now, did that have anything to do with us? Absolutely not. It had everything to do with the riches of God's grace that he gave us in Jesus Christ. But what Paul ran into was in verse 20 of chapter 5, he made a statement that said the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so when you preach the gospel correctly, what you're going to come up with is those who are going to say, "You're telling me that I sin, but that God grants me forgiveness? And that basically he has given me that forgiveness as a gift. It's not contingent on me being able to change in a certain way. And none of that's contingent on it." That's right. And when you preach the gospel correctly, one of the things that's going to be possibly misunderstood is people are going to think, "Well, man, if my sin, you know, if I can just sin and God will simply forgive my sin by his grace, and then we find out that it is to God's glory that he does this, well, then I'm just going to sin my brains out and it'll just give God all the more glory." And so we have the problem, people thinking that salvation simply means that God's rescued them from their sin, but that there's no real transformative process in our salvation. So sin your brains out, it just gives God all the more glory. Which, by the way, Paul in just a minute is going to get very perturbed about that particular viewpoint. But what Paul is going to do is, after presenting salvation in this marvelous way, this amazing way that we just are so blown away with what he said in chapter 5, Paul is going to help us understand that the reason God saved us is that, yes, he pronounced us as righteous, he pronounces us as holy, giving us the holiness and righteousness of Jesus for our standing, but now what he's going to do is he is going to then begin working in us so that we become more and more in our daily lives and how we conduct ourselves righteous and holy and godly. And so we're going to see a transformation in our actions and what we do. So what? Here's what we have, and here's just kind of a big overview, okay? Just a big picture for a moment. In chapter 6, we're going to see what I'm just going to refer to as the mechanics of the Spirit-filled life. We're going to see the mechanisms. What did God do in us in Jesus that preps us for this? We're going to see the inner workings of the machinery, and I hate to use that term, but I can't think of a better term, but what God did in us that sets us up into being that he saved us as a sinner, and what he's going to do is he changed things in us so that the indwelling power of sin is broken so that we can change. Because unless he had broken the inner power of sin, we would never be able to change. And so God changed the inner workings because of what he did in Jesus Christ. Now, understand, in chapter 8, we're going to have not just the mechanics of the spiritual life or the Spirit-filled life, but we're going to see the dynamics of the spiritual-filled life. And what God is going to do is he's going to show us that it is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned all through the chapter. He is the source of power. He is the operator of the spiritual machinery in the inner being of the believer. And as we yield to him, as we submit ourselves to him, as he leads us, we will be led into victory. You're saying, well, Pastor, you left out chapter 7. Yeah, because chapter 7, I didn't forget it, because it's where we see the monkey wrench that often gets thrown into the working of all this. And the monkey wrench is this: self-dependence. When we drop into this, or when we drop this into the inner workings of the machinery, self-dependence, rather than dependence on the Spirit, it prevents the believer from gaining the victory over our sin nature and producing and seeing the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit produced in our lives. And it also understands how we can actually truly be saved and yet experience an incredible frustration as we fight against sin in our lives, and yet we seem to fight a losing battle constantly. And so what Paul's going to do in Romans 6 is show us the mechanics. This is what God did to make it work. Chapter 8, the power by which it's going to work. And then chapter 7, the monkey wrench, where we want to live in self-dependence. We want to live by our own strength. We want to live by our own wisdom. We want to live by our own power rather than living the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit who will grant us that. So that's the big picture. Let's deal with Romans chapter 6 this morning. He begins with a question, and the question is this: what shall we say then? And he's answering that question out of verse 20. If sin, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more, this question is asked. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? So what Paul is saying here when he says, are we to continue in sin, that word continue has the idea of, should our lifestyle then be a lifestyle of sin? Should we continue in it? And as we do, and we sin, and we sin, and we sin, and we sin, and we have, and we want a lifestyle that is governed by this sin, then grace will just simply increase and God will be glorified. And what Paul does is he answers, okay? But this is the question. And the question, and Paul's response to their statement, by the way, when they say this, and really he's even referring to something he said in chapter 3 when he said, you know, a lot of people think that I'm teaching sin your brains out, because he said, you know, some actually accuse us of saying this, that let us do evil so that good may result. And there's this twisted thinking about how we should live. And by the way, Paul's statement to that is their condemnation is just. That's what you're pointing at, if that's what you're pushing toward, if that's what you're living on, he can say, your condemnation is just. And I would just say this, there's a possibility you may not even know Christ if you're just basically wanting to sin your brains out after supposedly coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the problem is this, Paul was not teaching a sloppy grace that just wants to encourage sin. He taught God's salvation by grace, our justification, or being declared righteous through faith, but he was also going to teach that grace will lead us to turn from sin and live a holy life. Not embrace sin as if by sinning more, grace will be seen more clearly, and thus God is glorified. That was a problem that happened. There was actually a Russian monk. You probably know of him from a cartoon thing, but his name was Rasputin. And Rasputin basically taught that salvation came through repeated experiences of sinning and repentance. And so Rasputin taught, you know, God was most glorified when you sinned with the greatest abandon and then repented. And then after you repented, you went out and you sinned with great abandon once again. And then you would repent. And then you would sin again with great abandon. And then you would repent. And folks, that's not salvation. That's someone who's most likely lost. Paul then asks this question, should we continue? The idea of continue has the idea of staying, remaining, abiding. So should we abide in sin? Should we continue in it so that grace would increase? Well, then he gives us his answer, verse 2. May it never be. The response is a strong rejection. In fact, a lot of the Greek scholars say that the way this is used, it is like Paul is experiencing horror as he faces this question. Other ways of translating it, may a thing like this never occur. Away with the thought. King James says, God forbid. Paul then answers the question with a rhetorical question. In other words, he asks a question. He already knows the answer of it, but he's just going to ask it and let it sit out there so that we realize, well, I know the answer to that, and then it's going to help us understand. And he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, he's saying, look, when we came to know Christ, and he's going to reveal more of this later on, he said, we died to sin. And he said, so if we died to it, how could we still live in it? Now, that's the answer. Now, what Paul's going to do, okay, he's given us the question. Now he's given us the answer, and as Paul always does, from verse 3 through 14, he's going to give us the explanation, okay? And he's going to explain why he said this. So part of the explanation begins in verse 3. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So Paul is saying, do you not know? He's saying, hey, this should be something you would already know. In other words, this was basic teaching in the New Testament church. What's really sad is, we now consider this to be highly advanced teaching in our day. And yet Paul, in the book of Hebrews, kind of said, look, rather than go on to maturity, you're just living in milk. And you're not being taught the deeper things and the things of God that you need. And by the way, one of the things was of baptisms. And he wasn't talking of washing stuff. He was talking of the baptisms that happen in the life of a believer. You have water baptism, whereby we confess openly to the world that we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We do it in obedience to command, His command. It doesn't change us. There's nothing in that water that transforms us. But what it is a picture of is that a picture of what it speaks of in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made partakers of that one Spirit. So what all this is referring to is a baptism that God took us at the moment of our salvation, and He baptized us, which, by the way, I think, and I'm not an infant nor a sprinkler baptism, okay? I believe this is part of the reason why. At our salvation, we are immersed into Christ Jesus. And we are immersed, and by the way, the picture was from the word baptizo, and you've heard me say this before, but you take a garment that is white, you have and I'll just use red because grape is just a good one to have because they had tons of them, and you have this grape dye, which by the way, in their day, was made from grapes, okay? They crushed the grapes, and then you would take the garment and you would baptize it, you would plunge it into the grape juice, and you would leave it there, and you would let it soak until every fiber had identified with the purple color that was in the grape juice. And then you would remove it out, and it had been baptizoed, it had been baptized, it had been immersed into the color. Therefore, what you identified as white before, now you identify as purple. And that's the picture that is given. And so Paul says, don't you know this? All of us, and I'm just going to use the word immersed, I hope that doesn't offend you, but that's just why I'm using it that way. Don't you know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? And remember, the immersion is not for the sake of just getting somebody completely wet. It is so that they will totally, completely identify with what they are being baptized into. Now, folks, this is not something water can do. This is something that is done, like I said, from 1 Corinthians 12:13, when the Holy Spirit, at the moment of our salvation, immersed us into Jesus Christ. And we were identified with Him. And by the way, that's not dependent on us, except in responding to God's grace. That is something God did by His power, putting us into Christ Jesus and immersing us. It is a fact, okay? All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, all of us who have been immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ, have been baptized into His death. And by the way, He's not stating this as you can have a feeling and then one day you'll feel this way. He's saying this is fact. We were baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus. And when that happened, what was happening is at that moment when the Holy Spirit immersed us into Christ, He immersed us into His death. And then he goes to verse 4. Therefore, meaning because of this, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. In other words, we have been buried. When Christ died, the next thing they did was what? They took Him off the cross, right? Where did they take Him? They took Him to the tomb. What did they do? They buried Him. Okay? So just as Jesus died, He was also buried. And here's the truth. And by the way, He's not saying this could happen to you in the future. If you have enough experience, it'll bring it to you in the future. When you get the right teaching, it'll happen to you in the future. He's stating this is fact. It has taken place. All the verbs, by the way, are past tense verbs, and they're talking about a point in time in your past, which, by the way, is your salvation. And in that moment, you were immersed into Jesus, and you were immersed into His death, and you were buried with Him. So that everything that now happens to Jesus is now happening to you because of God's grace and what He did through Christ. So it says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, by the way, that lets you know that it's not water, because Christ was raised from the dead. How? The glory of God raised Jesus from the dead. It was the power and the glory of God that took Christ dead in the tomb and raised Him to life. Now that same power, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see, we were put into Jesus Christ and we were immersed into His death. We were immersed into His burial, and then we're finding out we were also immersed into His resurrection. And just as Jesus is alive, he's alive, so we too are alive to walk in newness of life. Now, look at the way that is expressed in the Scriptures here. It says, so we too, what's that next word? Say it out loud. Might. Is that a definite thing, or is that maybe we got to make a choice? You see, it's not definite. It's not definite that we're actually going to walk out the newness of life. That's why I'm saying what Paul is dealing with in chapter 6 is the mechanics of how this is going to work. He's dealing with the change that took place in us that also took place in Christ. So all this was done. We were put into Jesus. We were immersed into His death, identified with it completely, so that when He died, we died. Then we were also immersed to where when He was buried, we were buried. And then the truth is, when He was raised, we too were raised, with the result that we might walk in newness of life. You see, we are left with something radically changed in us. Let me say this. It's not that God gave us a silver bullet that's going to deliver us from sin every time without us having to make some choices. I talked with a brother just this week, and we were talking about sin. We were talking about sin that we were dealing with in our lives, his, I was talking about mine. And he made the statement, it was great. He said, Pastor John, I'm just looking for a silver bullet. And I told him, one doesn't exist. What God teaches us in His Word teaches us of a glorious thing that God has done through Jesus Christ. He teaches how our condition, what we are, has been radically changed, but it says all this is so that we might walk in newness of life Because you see, by the time this is over with, we're going to have to make some choices. Now, look at the next verse. Oh, is this where I went into that? Might. Oh, yeah. Here's an example. Okay? We, as Christians, God did something radical that changed us when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Before we knew Christ, you need to understand that the Bible says we are in bondage to sin. There is a bondage of our will that happens before we know Christ. And it's kind of like this. Sin says, do this. And we may be able to put off, but we don't have the power to say no to sin. We don't have the power to live in victory over sin consistently if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be unbelievably disciplined, so you can discipline yourself to make it look like it. But you know what? Let's go into the inner workings of your life when you were lost. And I don't care how disciplined you were, you couldn't stop it. And you're bound in it. Now, here's the awesome thing that happened at our salvation. You were bound to sin before you knew Jesus. In the moment that you came to know Christ, you were immersed into his death, burial, and resurrection. You were brought up in a newness of life. We're going to find out later in this passage. It's his life. And so now there is the ability to make a choice for righteousness or unrighteousness, for sin or godliness. And now we can actually make those choices. But we still have to make those choices. It's like this. It's like we have a radio. And the radio, as we're riding along or whatever, I don't know if anybody actually sits and listens to a radio anymore unless they're my age or older, okay? Well, in fact, a lot of people don't even listen to a radio. They just have certain podcasts on. But anyway, let's just say, for argument's sake, the radio's on, okay? And you're driving along, and a song comes over the radio, and within seconds, you're very much aware that that song is ungodly. And it's ungodly because of what it's telling you to do or what it's putting in your head, because what it's putting in your head is contrary to what Scripture wants you to live. And so you say to yourself, in that moment, you have a choice. You can either turn the dial or turn it off and say, I'm not going to let that go into my heart. I'm not going to let that go into my ears. I'm not going to let that go into my soul. I'm going to choose to shut it off, and you can reach over and turn it off. Before you knew Christ, you didn't have an off button. Now in Jesus Christ, you have an off button. But you still have to make a choice to go over and turn it off. You have the power to say no. But saints, we're going to have to find out that power comes with, you know, what do they say in Spider-Man? With great power comes great responsibility, okay? We're going to find that's the case, okay? I just want you to know, Spidey probably got it from the Word, not the Word from Spidey, okay? So, let's move on. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and by the way, that's talking in the baptism, we become united with Christ. There was a joining together of us in Christ, and we, when he died, we died. So if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, why does he say if? Because some people aren't saved, so it doesn't apply to them, okay? Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that awesome? So if we were united with him in his death, we're also united with him in his resurrection. And then he says this, knowing this, that our old self, and actually the word self is better translated man, the old humanity, the old person that we were, okay, meaning our sin nature, the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. By the way, one of the things that I find troublesome is some versions actually say it was destroyed as if it's not there any longer, and you have people that actually say you don't even have a sin nature anymore. That is contrary to Scripture, okay? You still have a sin nature, and it can still be active. But you also have the nature of Christ in you. And by the way, you choose what you're going to live by. Okay? So it says, knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin, or our old man, might be done away with. By the way, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And there's that idea of before we knew Christ, what were we? We were slaves to sin. We were slaved. We were enslaved to it. So, but we were immersed into Jesus where his death we died, whereas resurrection, we came to life, and now we are no longer slaves to sin. And it says, for he who has died is freed from sin. Okay? Yeah, and I did a presentation a long time ago at the used to call it the Baptist Student Union. I don't even know what it's called anymore. Out at the college, and I put three people on the stage, and I said, I'm gonna put a hamburger before you. And I said to the first guy, I said, you need to act for me like you're dead. And I said, secondly, you need to act for me like you're sick. And I said, you need to act like you're well. You know, and I said, so let's just go. And by the way, when I described sick, I described it in a way where it was really bad sick. It was stomach sick. It was me last Saturday and Sunday, okay? So I go to the first guy who's supposed to be dead. And I go, ooh, here's a hamburger. And I pull the hamburger out, and I just wave it. And I, can you smell and everything? And of course, he was acting like he was dead. So he was just like here. And I said, okay. Well, that was disheartening. And so I went to the second one, and I said, here's a hamburger. And he was supposed to be sick, and he did a great thing. He just leaned over, and he made disgusting sounds like he was throwing up. And so I was like, good acting. You know, unfortunately, it was during a lunch. But anyway, we went on to the third person. And I said, here's a wonderful hamburger. Do you want it? And the guy made a choice. He said, no, I'd rather not eat it, because I told him beforehand. So I said, so guys, here's the deal. The guy who was alive, who was truly alive, said no. And he had a choice to say no or yes. And I said, the second guy was sick. Therefore, food just made him want to throw up, or, you know, he couldn't respond to it correctly. But I said, what did the dead guy do? And he said, nothing. He couldn't do anything. I said, that's what Scripture's trying to teach us. We're dead to sin. Now understand, this is in the machinery of how God has remade us in Christ Jesus. So let me go on. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, in other words, if this has happened, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives to God. This is just taking what he said earlier and stating it in the positive. This is instead of saying, hey, look, you're dead to all this stuff, this is saying, hey, you do realize that Jesus was resurrected, and therefore he's alive. Therefore, dead things no longer have power over him, and he has power to live. And so do we in Christ. And so we hit verse 11, and verse 11 is where some choices are going to have to be made. Verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves. The word actually there is reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word consider, it means to reckon. Count it as true. Live as though it is true because it is true. And what is he saying? We need to make our lives as such that we realize we are alive to God, so we can respond to what God wants in our lives, but we are dead to sin. And so we respond to sin, and we respond to all the things that sin would do, just like a dead person would. They would have no response whatsoever because they're dead. Now, the first thing we need to do, okay, because we're going to find out there's three things we're going to have to do. And before we get into it, we need to make a choice that we are going to live by the truth. Saints, and that's this, you're dead to sin. But Pastor John, I had a bout where I was consumed with anger, I was consumed with lust, I was consumed with desire, I had this and that. You're dead to sin. This is the truth. See, this is where we understand we've got to live out of our position, not out of your current condition, and especially not out of how you feel right now. I want you to know, the statement, this is how I feel right now, leads more people into sin than you can ever imagine. And what truth does is truth says, and please understand, I'm not saying this within a counseling context. Please hear me, okay? But truth says, I don't give a rip how you feel. This is what's true. It's true. Therefore, base your life upon it. And what is true is that if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin, but alive to God. Now remember, we're talking about the mechanics. Remember, we're going to have to go to chapter 8 to find out this can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 7 is going to remind us that if we try to do it in our own self-effort, we're going to wind up, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of my sin. And that simply reminds us of, through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Saints, but the fact is, and when we're going through chapter 6 says this is what's happened as a result of our salvation. We were immersed into Jesus. We were immersed into his death. We died. We were immersed into his burial. We were buried. By the way, these are factual statements. This is not a, we feel like we're buried. Or, you know, I went into a meeting and I got really excited and just kept saying, I'm buried, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm buried. That's great. But the simple reality is, it's true whether you're really excited about it in a moment or whether you go home and start having some temptations, you're like, oh, that must not be true. And that's our problem. We don't live in the truth. And so it's placing before us the truth. And therefore, verse 12, what does verse 12 start with? Therefore, what have we said over and over about that word? Find out what the therefore is therefore. Okay? In other words, all that we have just been taught, Paul is now going to say, you want some application? Here it comes. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And actually, the Greek tense there is stop it, meaning it's already happening. I don't know about you, but that gives me a little encouragement, okay? Not that, you know, hey, we're all sinning and we're dumb, but I mean, it's simply this, we're all sinning and we're dumb. That's why Paul said, stop it. He says, this is what's true of you. Reckon yourself and live based on the truth. Therefore, don't or stop letting sin reign in your body so that you obey its lusts. Stop letting sin be king, saints. Stop letting sin call the shots. Stop letting sin, basically saying here, through strong desires that affect you, tell you what to do as if it were king. By the way, is that not our experience? Through strong desires, one way or the other, they don't always have to be, you know, like a supposed positive desire. They can be an incredible negative desire. Give ourselves over to depression. We can give ourselves over to some of these things. We can think horrible thoughts about somebody else. Stop giving yourself over to that. We could gossip about someone. Stop giving yourself over to that. We can have a strong desire for a sexual relationship outside of Scripture. Stop desiring that. Stop giving yourself over to that. Stop letting that desire then step up and knock Christ off his throne, which, by the way, you can't. He's always on his throne, but I'm talking your life. And then suddenly that sin just sits on that throne and it will rule over you. And the more you let it and the more you choose it, the more it's going to rule over you. That's what Paul's telling us. Stop letting sin be king. Therefore, do not or quit letting sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And then he goes on. And do not go on, meaning it's already happening, presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So, number one, stop letting sin be king. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? One, you repent and you turn back and back and back, and I don't care how many times it has to happen. Let yourself be broken over it. Because honestly, 9 times out of 10, that's how he does his best work. Not that we hear it once and we go out and we go, I'm going to try that. And we try it, and suddenly we have total, absolute, complete victory from that moment for the rest of our lives. We're godly. Come on, how many tell me that that's what you did in your life? Here's how it usually happens. We find out the truth, and then we start trying to address it. And actually, as we try to address it, that's when we learn how strong it is. And how we will seek to be affected through our emotions, to just kind of go, I know the Bible, and here's the statement. You're gonna walk right in and say, I know the Bible says that, but this is what I'm feeling right now. This is what I'm going through right now. That's awesome, but you're going to walk right into sin every time. Saints, it is instead when we say, this is what the Bible says about this. And by the way, what usually happens is part of you goes, but I want it. I really want it. Sometimes your flesh goes, if you don't give it to me, good, let it turn blue and die. But isn't that the case, saints? It will scream. It will holler. It will kick. It will fight. It's dead. And unless you choose to say, oh, no, no, really, come on. Take control. Take leadership in my life. It will be dead. But what usually happens is we mess up and we mess up and we fall and we choose the other. We choose the other. Here's the thing. And by the way, what we usually think is this doesn't work. Must not be true. I quit. Right? Or I'm just going to kind of go to a different view of Christianity and just, you know, try my best. Which, by the way, is Romans 7. Okay? We're getting there. But saints, instead what we need to do is know this is truth. I need to build my life on truth. And what we need to do is face up to the fact that we're actually building our life on lies when we choose otherwise. And that's hard. That's hard to face. And by the way, it's hard to face the first time, but you know when it's really hard is when you're facing it the fifth or the sixth or the 12th or the 13th time. And let yourself finding yourself falling on that word again and again and again in repentance and brokenness. And let God bring a greater brokenness and a deeper work. I'm not always thrilled with everything Watchman Nee writes, but he's got a phenomenal bit called the Release of the Spirit. And what it's talking about is the Holy Spirit is not released to manifest power in our lives until we are broken. And we have to be broken of our own will. And we have to be broken of making choices that are contrary to Scripture and contrary to what God wants. And until there is that breaking, there's not the release of the Holy Spirit who will give us all the power we need to walk in the ways of God. So Paul, by the way, by the Spirit of God, says, stop letting sin be king. And he says, stop giving the members of your body to sin. And I love it. It says, as instruments of unrighteousness. The word instruments there is the Greek word hopla. I first read it in one of my books and laughed because it looks like hoopla, okay? But it's hopla. It was 1-0, okay? What we are doing when we give the members of our body to sin, and it says as an instrument of unrighteousness, hopla was the term that was used for the weapons that a Greek soldier had. So you know what we're doing when we give the members of our body, our eyes, our hands, our attitude, our thinking, our feet, whatever. The moment we hand them over to sin as an instrument, what sin does is it takes those weapons and it fights against the work of God in us. A war ensues where it now has weapons to inflict its will and to drive us and to lead us into sin and help us walk in sin. By the way, we're willing participants. But suddenly, that part of us, our eyes, become almost like our enemy. Our ears almost become like our enemy. And when we hand them over to sin, that's exactly what they are. They become an enemy where they ought to be an ally. So it says, stop giving the members of your body to sin as an instrument, a weapon of unrighteousness. But then finally it says, instead, present yourselves to God. And I love it. What does it say? As those who have been brought from death to life. Did you see? It doesn't say present yourself to God and then just bow up in your own strength. Bow up in whatever it is that you think you've got and then fight. No, it says instead of giving your members to sin as an instrument, a weapon of unrighteousness to be used in your life, instead give yourself to God as what? Somebody who has been killed and is now alive. How does that work? You move into union with Christ. And you remember and you meditate on union with Christ. Saints, you're going to find out. Well, what a lot of people want is a silver bullet. And you know how I know this? Because I want a silver bullet too. Amen? What I would like is you give me the verse, I'll quote it, God smacks the devil, and we go on with life. And what God's going to show us through these passages is this. If you're not willing to abide in Christ, if you're not willing to abide in a relationship where you are in submission to the Word of God and submission to the Holy Spirit who will enliven you and give you life that you may overcome sin, you're never going to overcome sin. It's not about a silver bullet. It's not about saying, I'm dead with Christ and I'm alive. There's my silver bullet. And what we want to do is shoot it once and then go back to living how we wanted to live before. Amen? I'm just confessing my sin, okay? If I just hit yours, that's up to you. But so many times I just want a silver bullet. I can put in my little gun. I can shoot the devil on that particular issue. But I want to go on living my life where it's really hadn't quite been abiding in Jesus, in a fellowship and a love and a seeking of his face. And saints, anything that does not lead us away from sin into him will never deliver you consistently. You're going to find out that same issue is going to come up over and over and over again. We're going to hit it in chapter 7, and that is self-direction. When you just want to direct your life however you want to direct your life, and you're not going to win. And so it says, present yourself as a resurrected one. That's what I love. Someone who's been brought from death to life. And then give your members, same word, they're still weapons of war. You then give your members to God. Let me make sure that I'm reading this correctly, okay? It says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what you're doing is you're saying to Satan, hey, my arms, my eyes, my ears, whatever, you can't have them. But then you say, but God, I present myself to you, not in my strength, but I've died. I've been resurrected in Jesus. And now, God, here's all those things. Here's my eyes. Here's my mouth. Here's my ears. Here's my hands. Here's everything. And God, now you take them as a weapon and beat the living daylights out of the devil with them. But not just the devil, our flesh and this world as well. So that we wouldn't love the world. We wouldn't live out of our flesh. But we would live out of what God desires. And then he ends it with simply this. For sin shall not be master over you. Isn't that awesome? We just ought to cheer, right? Sin is not going to be master over you. Woohoo! You know? Man, that's worth 10 touchdowns in the Super Bowl. But it says, for you are not under law, but under grace. And what he's saying there is this. It's not just, and he's not just saying, you could live under law or you could live under grace. No, he's trying to describe the lost and the saved. The lost live under the law. Listen, we live under grace. You are not under law. You are under grace. You've been saved. You've been changed. You know Jesus. Saints, this is the first step, because he's going to have a second one that he's going to talk to us about in Romans 6, about how things have been radically changed in us through our salvation. Saints, when you got saved, you don't know it. You find it out in Scripture. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit took you in the spiritual realms, which, by the way, are the spiritual realms the real or the shadow? Answer, real. This life's the shadows. This life's shadow land. The real is the spiritual realms, according to Scripture. So in the real, God took us and immersed us into Jesus so that we were immersed into his death where sin died. We were immersed into his burial where sin was buried, and then we were raised with him so that we have the opportunity. We have new machinery in this. Something has happened in our hearts. Something's happened in our lives. And we may now cooperate with God. That's the radical thing. And he tells us about that and finally says, and here's the deal. You need to believe it. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. By the way, in what? In Christ Jesus. You're going to find out it's all in Jesus. It's not in you. It's not in religiousness. It's not being a Baptist or being a Methodist or being a Calvary Chapelite. It's in Jesus. So, quit letting sin be king. It doesn't have to be. Quit giving the members of your body over to sin so it can be used as a weapon against you. But instead, go to God and say, God, I'm one of those that was put to death and raised in Jesus. And then, by God, here's my members. Here I am. Here's all that I am, God, and it's yours. Now you take it as a weapon and use it to fight for victory in my life. Because Saints, we're not slaves to sin anymore. Because we're not under the law. We're under the grace of God. And by the way, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and righteousness and to live godly, circumspect in this life, looking for the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, may God give us grace to start basing our lives on truth and then start making some choices. And you know what? Start fighting. Start fighting on the basis of those choices. And not let lies and error reign our thinking, but let the truth of God reign in our thinking and begin walking in God's ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your